All right. He is risen. Praise God. Turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. And if you'll please follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, 9 verses together. Hosea chapter 14, and it begins, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to dive into your word here. I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Convict us of any sin, that we might repent of it. Correct us, show us how to get back on the path of righteousness, and train us in this righteousness so that we'd be fully equipped for every good work. Thank you again now for this opportunity, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we finally come to the end of our first minor prophet study. That's the book of Hosea here. And as I've said before, this has been a very revealing, a very eye-opening study. It's really been an experience when you think about it. As once again, we've seen the sins of faithless Israel in Hosea's day, right? Those sins of idolatry, spiritual adultery. We've seen them being blatantly committed in our culture today as well, right? And for Israel, these sins were especially egregious because they had entered into a marriage covenant with Holy God. And in this book, God, through his prophet Hosea, he tells Israel in no uncertain terms that they were guilty. They're guilty of sinning against him, of offending him. And if they refuse to repent of their sins and return to him, they would suffer severe punishment at the hands of a cruel enemy, that being Assyria. And in our last lesson, we saw just how cruel Assyria would be. They would kill people by the sword. They would kill children by dashing them to pieces. They would kill pregnant mothers and their infants by ripping open their womb. They were a cruel, cruel people. Right? So God says, Israel, you are guilty. And as a result, you will suffer the sorrows of a travailing woman, right? The affliction, the calamity, and the distress of a woman in labor needing to give birth, and in this case, needing to give birth to repentance. Yet God says, you are like a child, Israel. You're like a child in the womb who refuses to be born. You refuse to enter the birth canal, meaning you refuse to repent. Thereby, you're risking certain death. Now, all throughout this book, we've seen rebukes like this over and over again, warnings over and over of God's coming judgment for sin. And that's given us a clear picture of God's holiness and of his righteousness and of his justice and his wrath towards sin. Sin is very serious to Almighty God, right? But we've also seen over and over again the incredible grace and the mercy and the love and the patience of God in issuing faithless Israel, issuing them a call to repentance, to turn from their idolatry unto him. And folks, that same grace and mercy and love and patience, the same grace that was extended to the faithless Israel, that's continually being extended to sinful man today, right? But it's important to remember something, and that is this, and it's something that we should be proclaiming as Christians too. Although God is patient, His patience will not last indefinitely. His patience will not last indefinitely, but you know what will? His faithfulness. Right? And that truth is seen in His promise to ultimately save a remnant of ethnic Israel, right? Of His chosen people, which has happened. It has happened throughout history with individual Jews who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Messiah, and have been saved. And it will culminate with the salvation of His elect Jews in the end, right? As a people, as a nation as well, during that the coming of that seven-year tribulation period where His righteous wrath will be poured out upon sinful man, right? During that time, the Lord will graciously save a remnant of ethnic Israel, just as He's promised all throughout Scripture. And we've seen in this book Hosea as well. Well, here now, in Hosea chapter 14, we once again see this amazing grace of God in giving Israel one last appeal, one last opportunity to repent. And the call here, the appeal to repent, is the same one that's being issued to everyone, to all of mankind, everywhere. The appeal is this: if you want to avoid God's wrath toward you for your sin, you must, by faith, repent and believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That's the same appeal that we have today. If you do not know for a fact that you have a personal relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sin and believed on Him alone for forgiveness, you need to hear this. You need to understand this. If you want to avoid God's wrath towards you for your sin, you must repent and believe on Jesus Christ. But what an amazing hope-filled way to end this book, right? With the focus where it should be. Squarely upon the wonderful Lord, the God of mercy and grace and love, right? So, with that little overview here, let's dive into this chapter, chapter 14, and let's be awed, right? Let's be in awe of our Lord's incredible nature of faithfulness and love, right? So, let's begin with verse 1, Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, before we continue on right away, we need to understand a major concept regarding this appeal to return. Right? And there are a few questions we need to ask. Who is to return? Secondly, why are they to return? And then finally, to whom are they to return? Well, all of these questions are important. They're of utmost importance, really. Because not only is this appeal to Israel of Hosea's day, again, it's an appeal being issued to all sinners today as well, right? Appeal that we as Christians, as Christian bondservants, we are to faithfully issue this appeal to the wicked of our sin-cursed world today. So let's look at these. First of all, who is to return? Well, in this context, right away, we see faithless Israel. Right? They're the ones in Hosea's day that are being summoned here. And the reason that they're being called is because they, it says, had stumbled because of their iniquity. In other words, they had sinned. Right? They had sinned against holy God by their blatant idolatry, their spiritual adultery. And this is the issue with the lost world that we are in today. Right? God's word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned, Romans 3:23. Right? And this means that everyone, every single person is guilty of offending holy God, right? There is none righteous, not even one. No one in and of themselves understands the things of God. No one in and of themselves seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all turned away from Him, and they have become unprofitable. Akrioo is the word for unprofitable. It means useless. It means worthless. Bitter tasting, like soured milk, right? Good for nothing. And Scripture says, of all the people, right? All the people born of the seed of sinful man who have ever lived, in and of themselves, not even one of them has ever done good or been good in and of themselves again. Romans 3, 10 through 12. And folks, sinful man apart from Christ basically is nothing more than garbage. Nothing more than garbage that is to be cast out into the outer darkness, into the fiery trash heap of Gehenna, which, by the way, as one 13th century rabbi put it, Gehenna was a repugnant place into which filth and cadavers are thrown, in which fires perpetually burn in order to consume the filth and bones. It was thought to be a place outside of Jerusalem that continually burned this trash heap. Now, no one knows for sure if Gehenna was real, if it was a real place, a real trash heap burning continuously. But the point is that it is analogous of judgment, the judgment that is deserved by sinful man. Again, sinful man, in and of himself, is worth nothing, is fully deserving of eternal judgment in the fires of hell. But as depressing as that sounds, there's hope. There is hope, praise God, and I want us to really think about this today, okay? Really think about this. There is hope in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, the perfect Lamb of God, who willingly left glory. He stepped into fallen creation, lived a sinless life, proving His worth as Almighty God incarnate. And then He willingly suffered horrendous cruelty, and He died on the cross for all who would come to Him, right? For all whom the Father had given Him. And He was buried, and then He conquered death by rising from the grave, thereby guaranteeing the eternal life for those whom He died for, which, because they were an offense against Him, now He lives to forever intercede for them. And He's an infinitely holy God. Think about that. He's an infinitely holy God. That means that we who have sinned, our sins are of an infinite offense against Him. And they must be interceded for by a sacrifice of infinite worth, which is what Jesus Christ is. And they must be interceded for forever. Praise God for Jesus Christ. So again, who is issued the call to return to God? Well, here we have the Israelites of Hosea's day, but not just them. It's a call that's issued to everyone. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Salvation is found in no one else. It's in Jesus Christ alone. The second question, why? Why does God issue the call to return? Well, obviously, because we've seen, because of sin, right? Because of sin and the frightening consequences of eternal damnation in a literal hell. And folks, there is coming a day soon when holy, almighty God is going to judge the wicked of this world for sin. And that judgment will be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all judgment has been given, right? So again, if you're here today or you're listening on our podcast and you are not sure if you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you better repent. You better repent now of your sin. And by faith, trust in Him. And His atoning death on the cross for your sin. You need to trust Him for forgiveness now. Because the moment of your judgment is coming quickly. It's coming very soon. So God gives Israel this call. Repent, O Israel. Return to the Lord. Right? That's the answer to whom? Return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. In other words, you have revolted against me, God is saying. And the consequences of that are eternal. Then he says in verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now, it says take words with you in return. Why would he say that? Why is that important? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at a very familiar passage. A couple verses here, actually three of them. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then we'll jump down to 13. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then 13. Why would he say, take words with you in return? Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then jump down to verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this. The Apostle Paul says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, your idea that man gets credit for confessing Christ just flew out the window there. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, right? So the fact that he says, take words with you and return is important because of the fact that it is what comes out of a person's mouth that reflects the condition of their heart. If a person is spiritually dead, the word usually used, Greek word, is nekros. It means without life, unable to respond to the things or the stimuli of life, right? If a person is spiritually dead, then what comes out of their mouth will inevitably give off the stench or the evidence of a spiritually dead soul. And only those whose hearts have, by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, been raised to spiritual life and who truly desire forgiveness and to return to God through Jesus Christ, only they will truly confess Him as Lord and Savior. So he says, take your words, return to God. Today we hear people say, oh yeah, I'm not ashamed to profess to be a follower of Christ. At least not in a church or religious setting. But you know what? In the early days of the church, much like in many countries today, in the early days of the church, to confess Christ openly and publicly because of the threat of persecution and even death was and is a very serious and dangerous thing to do. It really meant something to confess Christ with your mouth. And only those whose hearts had or have truly been transformed would openly confess Christ. So to take your words and to return to the Lord is to give evidence of a serious commitment to Christ and of true salvation. Are we afraid to talk about Christ? Are we afraid to talk about Jesus Christ in public? Everybody talks about God. How many people actually mention the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior? Are we afraid? And we don't even have the threat of persecution unto death in our culture? Why are we not proclaiming his name to everyone? Why are we not giving evidence of this, that serious commitment to him, of the true salvation, of the transformation that he has made in our lives? Take words and return to God. Also notice it didn't say take your works. It did not say take your works and return to the Lord. And that's important too, right? Because no one can return to the Lord. No one can come to a right relationship with the Father. In other words, no one can be saved by their works, their good deeds. And Ephesians 2:8-9 makes that abundantly clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Again, God will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 48:11, Isaiah 42:8. Right? So if a soul is to be saved, God alone gets all the glory. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Right? So take words with you, which reflect the condition of your heart, right? Return to the Lord. Then it says, say to him, in other words, cry out to the Lord, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Folks, when anyone comes to the Father through Jesus Christ, right, through which is the only way, who is the only way, John 14:6, right, when anyone comes to the Father through Jesus Christ, the first thing they must do is acknowledge who God is. As the holy, sovereign, omnipotent God, and they must humbly submit to him and his good and perfect will. And part of that salvation process, the realization of one's sinfulness and their need of a Savior to remove the guilt and the penalty for their sin. That's a big part of that, right? And God is the only one who can do that. God is the only one, through Jesus Christ, who removes the guilt and the penalty for sin. And he has done that for all his children, for all who will believe. And that's why Hosea says to Israel, cry out to God. Please take away all iniquity. In other words, please, Lord, we beg of you, by your amazing grace, take away our sin guilt. And please forgive and take away the power of sin in our lives so that we might live in a manner worthy of you. And again, that's the cry of every heart that longs to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Please, Lord. I can't save myself. I can't get rid of either my sin or its guilt. So please, take it away and receive me as your humble servant. Receive me as your child. For Lord, you deserve all praise. You deserve all honor. You deserve all glory. And that's what my lips will do. They will offer up to you the sacrifices of praise and adoration. Hebrews 13:15. Says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Did you wake up this morning? Did you thank the Lord? Oh, I thank you, Lord, for giving me another opportunity to worship you, to serve you today. Right? That's the cry that needs to take place in the lives of the individual sinners, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, our state, our nation. Just as it was necessary for Israel to repent and to return to the Lord, so as to avoid his righteous and just wrath toward sin, so too is it necessary for us as individuals, as a nation, to do likewise. Repent and return. So in verse 1, we see the call. Repent, return, and obey the Lord. Now, did that happen at the time? At that time? Time of Hosea? No. And it won't happen as a nation. It won't happen to Israel until Christ sets up and rules and reigns over his coming millennial kingdom. Now again, at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, we see that in Zechariah 12:10 through 13:1. Right? And then in verse 2, Israel is called to cry out to the Lord for deliverance and forgiveness. Right? Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Verse 3, say this, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are God, our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. In you the fatherless finds mercy. Now, God has a special place in his heart for the orphan, for the fatherless. Matter of fact, you want to write this down, Exodus 22, verse 22. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Verse 23, if you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you afflict the orphan or the widow, I will make your children an orphan by killing you. I will make your spouse a widow by killing you, is what he's saying. The Lord is saying, Israel, if you repent, he's also saying here, you will be like a cherished orphan who can expect to receive my mercy and compassion. He also tells Israel through Hosea that he and he alone could save them, and that they needed to understand that their own efforts, their own alliances that they would try to make, right, depicted by the riding of horses to Egypt, that couldn't save them from his wrath for sin. And neither could their idols or their works, the works of their hands, right? Mercy, folks, is found only in him. So again, repent and return. And again, the same holds true for the sinner today. Mercy and forgiveness for sin is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this sounds like a broken record, but we're going to say it over and over and over again. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But folks, this world that we're living in is so incredibly deceived into thinking that salvation is a work of man. I can do it myself. I'll just be a good person. Being a good person is going to usher you right into hell. You need, by faith, to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Then be a good person as a result. Verse 4, the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. In other words, I'll love them purely by my grace, right? Not by merit or works. And notice what he says here. He says, I will. I will. God is saying, for those who truly repent and by faith return to me, I will graciously receive them. I will not, he says, reject them. And the same compassionate God in Hosea's day is the same compassionate God who saves today. Amen? John 6:37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Right? The Lord will not reject anyone who cries out to him for forgiveness and salvation. So repent. And return. Back to verse 4. My anger has turned away from him. Who's the him there? Well, it's basically anyone who truly repents and returns. And then verse 5, he says, I will be like the dew to Israel. Dew is nourishing. It's healing. And he says, he shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Folks, on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory, all the Jews who are left alive, following that great tribulation period, all the Jews who are left alive will have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout his glorious thousand-year reign on earth, they will multiply with sons and daughters. And, he says, their roots will be lengthened like the roots of the great cedar trees in Lebanon. Meaning that on that day, Israel will finally, and they will firmly be established as God's people for all eternity. And folks, this is true for any individual who repents as well, Jew or Gentile. Right? The individual soul that repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and eternally secured as God's child in both the hands of Almighty God the Son and Almighty God the Father. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Look at verse 6, Hosea 14. The Lord says of Israel, his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Right? In other words, not only will the remnant of ethnic Israel, right, those Jews, whom God has promised to save, not only will that remnant in that day during his earthly reign be regathered physically and blessed with the multiplication of sons and daughters, physically speaking, they will also be gathered spiritually as spiritual Israel, God's chosen redeemed people, right, spiritually speaking. And when Hosea talks about Israel's branches being spread, he's referring to that glorious truth that the gospel will be spread to all nations, to all ethnic groups, and all who are in Christ by faith, including the believing Gentiles, right? They will be grafted into that same spiritual Israel, like new branches grafted into the vine, right? It's as if Jesus Christ is the tree, right? The tree of life, if you will. In other words, he's the vine of John chapter 15. Jesus Christ is the olive tree of Romans 11. And those chosen and redeemed of Israel are the branches. They're the fruitful branches, which are carefully and lovingly pruned so as to bear even more fruit. And those branches, those of ethnic Israel, which bear no fruit, which do not abide in him, in other words, they reject him as Lord and Savior, they, it says, are good for nothing, and they will be cut off and burned in the fires of hell. When we see Hosea referring to the spreading of those branches, it represents the grafting of God's chosen and redeemed Gentiles, his wild olive branches of Romans 11, into the tree. So that all who are in Christ are spiritual Israel, right? God's chosen, redeemed people, Jews and Gentiles. In other words, there's coming a day, folks, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, and when all will recognize that he is the King, that he is God. And apart from him, there are no other gods. Isaiah 45, 5 and Isaiah 46, 9. Right? And there will be one religion in that day, Christianity, where God and God alone is worshipped, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, as Christians today, the fact that God has so graciously grafted us into the olive tree of Romans 11, we're in Christ. The fact that he has so graciously grafted us into the vine of John 15, right, into spiritual Israel, that should cause us to shout for joy in appreciation and worship and praise for our Lord's wonderful grace, because it means we have an eternal hope. If you're a Christian here today, you have an eternal hope. We possess right now, at this moment, the guarantee of eternal life in the presence of our wonderful Lord, which is something that the heart of a true believer longs for above all else. Back to Hosea, look at verse 7. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, In other words, in that day, which, by the way, is quickly approaching. It's like a snowball going downhill. It's quickly approaching. All whom God has sovereignly chosen and redeemed, again, that being spiritual Israel, which, by the way, the church is part of, right? The church is part of spiritual Israel. The church did not replace Israel. They're part of it because we're grafted into it. But all whom God has chosen and redeemed will, by faith, return. They will come to Christ and be saved. Again, John 6:37, right? Which means that their burdens will be lifted. They will be comforted. And they will be transformed. They will be given a new life with an eternal hope. That's the message we have to proclaim to everyone, isn't it? Burdens are lifted by Christ. You can be comforted. You can be transformed, given new life and an eternal hope. And it says in verse 7, they shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon, right? We're still talking about Israel here. The word for grain is Dagon, which could also be translated as corn. If you've ever seen a corn stalk in its early stages, it looks pretty pitiful. It looks droopy until it reaches its mature stage when its leaves and the stalk stretch forth upward to the sky. Right? And like that, the Lord says, the remnant of faithful Israel, whom he would save, would revive. They would grow and become profitable. They'd be fruitful. And the scent given off by them to the world will be, as one commentary puts it, it'll be agreeable. And their fame and admiration will extend far and wide as God's chosen, redeemed, blessed people who will in that day exhibit godly wisdom and holiness and virtue. And as a result, they will be acceptable. Acceptable to God and acceptable to man. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. So the Lord here, he reiterates this fact that he alone is God, and beside him there are no other gods. Therefore, he once again tells Israel that their only hope is found in him and that their idols can't save them. Right? Only God would care for them if they would only repent and return. The Lord says, I'm like a green cypress tree or a fir tree. Meaning that he and only he will provide shelter. And only he can provide prosperity for his people. Again, Jews and Gentiles. And then finally, verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. All right, so in this final verse, we see this conclusion of Hosea's prophecy. He concludes by telling faithless Israel there are two ways that a person can live. That it all comes down to this. There are two ways. And these can apply to us today as well. First, he says, the just shall walk or live in the ways of the Lord. The word for just here is tzaddik. Tzaddik. It's a reference to the person who is in right legal standing with God through the Messiah, through Christ. Right? The person to whom Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed and as a result seeks to live holy and blameless before God and man. That's the just. It says, the just shall walk, they shall live in the ways of the Lord. Now, what are the ways of the Lord? Well, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's look at the first two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Still talking about this, answering this question, what are the ways of the Lord? Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11. For you were once in darkness, speaking to believers, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Right? There are just two, these are just two of many passages here in Scripture which give the reader a better understanding of what the true Christian walk looks like, right? What the ways of the Lord look like. Matter of fact, will you turn one more, Galatians chapter 5. This very important passage. Galatians 5, look at verse 16, first of all. It says, to walk by the Spirit. That means in submission to Him and His good and perfect will. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, right? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What are the desires of the flesh? Jump down to verse 19. 19 through, actually, we'll go through 23, but look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So if we are not to practice such things as these, what are we to practice? Look at verses 22 and 23. Right? Again, the ways of the Lord. But this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Folks, these are more than just a list of Christian virtues to memorize. Right? Think about that. These are more than just a list of the fruits of the Spirit. These are to be put into practice. That's what the Lord, through Hosea, is saying to faithless Israel, and by extension to us today. Repent of your sin, return to the Lord, and walk in His ways. Put the fruits of the Spirit into practice in your life. That's the first way of living that Hosea ends with. The second that he mentions is in stark contrast to the first. It says, those who walk or live as a transgressor, which will ultimately lead to destruction, right? The word used for transgressor is pasha, which means to offend or to rebel or revolt against authority. It means to apostatize, in other words, to reject the truth of God, of who He is, to spurn His loving call to repentance, and by faith to return to His loving arms, right? So those who choose to live as a transgressor, whether they neglect or just reject and rebel against Almighty Holy God, are those characterized by Galatians 5:21. It says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So folks, this book of Hosea, it's been a rebuke, but not just a rebuke for sin. More importantly, it has been a loving call, a loving call from a loving, holy God to a sinful people, right? Meaning to all people everywhere. And that call has been, again, to turn from sin. Turn from sin unto God. He's saying, I'm your only hope. Admit your guilt. Admit that you can't save yourself. You lack the ability to achieve the perfect righteous standard which is required by holy God to be acceptable to Him. And then to understand that Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for all who will repent and return and who will confess Him as Lord. Have you done that today? Repent. Return to God. Be reconciled to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, that is the message we need to be proclaiming loud and clear for all to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again. Thank you for this book, this wonderful book that we've been able to go through. And we've seen how applicable it is in our lives, in our country, our culture today. We thank you, mostly though, for who you are. Not only are you the holy and just God who has no recourse but to punish for sin, you are the God who saves. You are the merciful God, the gracious God. We praise you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you also promised to give us the strength, the wisdom to live in such a way that honors you in this wicked, sin-cursed world. Thank you again for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.